Welcome. I want to welcome all of you for coming to a new series right after our last series. You didn't even have 1 week of a break, which is good, right? We can just jump into the next series. And this one is something that I've been looking into teaching for a while already, I'll be honest. Learning about Eshet Chayil. Eshet Chayil, something that we all know, we all sing on Erev Shabbos. Some of us maybe did not even know it comes from Tanakh, but it is from Tanakh, and we'll dive into it in this four part series. I'll just say before we start, hello Rose. I'll just say before we start that for me that you all know because you all were here in my previous class on Purim. I was very I was kind of concerned this year that Purim would not be meaningful as it should, and that I would not be able to resonate with, the happiness that Purim stands for. And I found myself, I read a piece written by one of the leader of one of the women's seminaries in Israel. Her name is Rabbanit Esther Rosenberg, and she wrote down a piece. I'm sorry, I didn't bring it down. I think it's an important piece to learn together. But she wrote down a piece, a tefillah, a prayer, actually, that she composed for Purim 5784, and where she it is kind of a kol nidre that she wrote down to this Purim. If you remember, on kol nidre, Erev Yom Kippur. We have a special tefillah. We say that Birshut Beit Din Shalmata, Beit Din Shalmala, right? By the permission of the court down here and the court up there, we ask for permission to daven on our sins, to daven here, there. And she wrote a tefillah that we ask for permission from ourselves, from the hostages, from the injured soldiers, from those who are, being evacuated from their homes, those who were displaced. From those who passed away and from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God himself, permission to celebrate on Purim. Celebration that is not, detached from everything that is going on, but is actually being, I want to say, is growing out of it and is being fueled from everything that is going on. And I had my highlight of this Purim, if I may share, before we dive into this, on Motzei Shabbos, on Saturday night. When we read the Megillah for the first time, it's a custom in our shul in Shari Tefillah, for those of you who are there, that the rabbi he has like a big sign where it says stop or go for the Gragger, for Haman. And so the kid will know when to stop. So, we can actually finish the laying of the Megillah.
Yeah, we do it also in
Yeah.
Bethemeth.
Here you go. And for the last coming of the Megillah on Saturday night, just kept going on and on and on and on and on. I would tell maybe 3, 4, 5 minutes that the entire school, hundreds of people, kids, grown up, or just hitting with their graggers. And obviously we had in mind not only Haman of thousands of years ago, but we had in mind the modern Haman and Hamans of today. And for me at least, it was the beginning of the Puri that was very meaningful. And was very uplifting, where I felt how important this holiday is, more than any other year. And I felt how important it was that right now we would be able to feel the joy of Purim, the happiness of Purim. And I would say that all my concern, thank God at the end, were just canceled. And it was a very meaningful hug. And again, we had our happiness and our simcha. Not, despite what's going on in the world around us, but I would say because of what's going on around us. And we know that just like that story of Purim ended, we know how this story will end up as well. And that gives a lot of hope and a lot of strength. And it's very important to remember that. So that's for Purim and that's for Shoshan Purim. And you also have a part of it, the fact that we wanted to learn together and to connect to Purim a little bit in the past series definitely helps. For
It's a problem.
Hear me? Yeah? Hear me?
We can't hear them.
No, not so much.
It's breaking up.
Yeah, breaking up. That's a word.
It's breaking up.
It better now?
Yes.
All right, if it happens again, let me know. I'm not at home. I'm in the school's Wi-Fi, and sometimes it's kind of flaky, but I hope it will work again. So for today's class, again, it's not related to Purim, not related to Pesach, not related to any Chag that is coming ahead of us. It's just pure learning of Tanakh. And I personally found the poem, Eshet Chayil, very, very interesting. I want to say it's one of those parts of Tanakh that we know them. Maybe some of us know them by heart even, right? Because if you sing it on Friday night, if you have the tradition to sing it on Friday night before Kiddush, when you come back home, then you might also maybe memorize Eshet Chayil. But it's one of those pieces that we know so well, but we also don't know them so well, right? If you understand what I mean, because we know it exists, we know a little bit what it talks about, but we've never really, at least me, delve deep into Eshet Chayil and into the psukim, the verses and the words and the story and the context and the interpretations. And there's a lot to discover. There's a lot to discover in Eshet Chayil, and that's a journey that I want you to come up with me on it. And I'll share with you that I wanted this series to be the first series of the year. I planned this series already back in September before everything started. But I decided at the last moment to actually postpone it to later on this year because I decided I'm now teaching an Eshet Chayil course for grade 12 girls in the high school, in the Jewish high school in Opana. And what I'm about to teach you in the series, a lot of it is, I have to give credit to them because they're brilliant girls, grade 12 girls. And a lot of what I will share with you is the fruits of the discussions and the engagement that we had in this class for the past couple of months. And it was a smart move for me to postpone it because there's a lot more. I think the discussion will be richer and fruitful even more than they could have been if I teach it at the beginning of the year. So a lot of what I'm about to say, again, thanks to those girls, grade 12, brilliant girls that we've been learning in the past couple of months, the book of Mishlei, and especially Eshet Chayil and the story of Shlomo HaMelech. So that's from the introduction. We're going to dive now into the first class. The first class will not be about Eshet Chayil yet, but before we learn about Eshet Chayil, I want to learn about the composer of Eshet Chayil, which is important to know. Before we dive, maybe Professor Salkin can maybe elaborate a little bit more, but it's important before you read or learn or study a poem, an article, a book, a novel, first of all, know who wrote it, at what time, what's the context, what did he have in mind? And you will see that we have to do this. We cannot skip this stage in order for us to understand Eshet Chayil. We have to go backwards and ask ourselves, who wrote Eshet Chayil? When was it written? And why was it written? All right, it's very important to have this in mind before we... No? Can you hear me? No, it doesn't work? Can you hear me? Yes, no?
Yes, yes.
Let me change the Wi-Fi. 1 second. Let me change the Wi-Fi. How is it now?
Sounds great.
Oh, okay. I changed the Wi-Fi. I hope now this will work. Okay. So I don't know if you've heard what I said. I said that we have to go through the stage of diving into Shlomo HaMelech, the one who wrote it, to understand his life, where he came from, in order for us to understand Eshet Chayil. Now, because this is the fruits of my class for the past couple of months with my grade 12 girls, students in Ulpanat Orot in Toronto, I will do the class in a similar method that I do it with them. In other words, we're not going to have source sheets in this class like we usually have. We're going to have slideshows. It's a bit different. I've never tried this before in my 3 years here in Toronto with this group. Let's try to see how that looks like. If anyone thinks afterwards that it's good, better, worse, let me know.
Change is always good.
Okay, that's good. Thank you, Dr. Rose. Thank you. So let me know later on what you think, if it's good or not. I'll share the screen, all right, with the slideshow, and we'll roll. And we'll roll. Okay, girl. Okay. So we're talking about Eshet Chayil. The first, as I said, is going to be an introduction to Shlomo HaMelech. Now, who's Shlomo HaMelech? When did he write it? Why did he write it? And so on. You'll see that we cannot skip this stage in order for us to understand the Shet Chayil. All right. Now, before we dive into this, I want to give you a short introduction, something that I feel like I've been, as you know, we've been learning Tanakh together. Well, I've been learning Tanakh with most of you together for what? About almost 3 years now. We've been learning Tanakh together. And I feel like with all those classes of Tanakh that I've been giving, we haven't really been diving into one of the most fundamental questions. And this is why even learning Tanakh? Now, it's important to know that because when we reach Eshet Chayil, well, we'll get to Eshet Chayil, you will see that there is two ways of learning Eshet Chayil. One way is to open the book, read the text, and understand it. There's a simple text, not so hard to understand. You can open the text yourself, you can read it, you can understand it, and you'll get a decent understanding only from the text itself. That's one way of reading it, of learning it. The other way of learning it is by diving into the commentary. Now, the commentary opens up a breadth of a world, something that is different, something that adds much more to the story, much more to the poem that is on a surface level, right? And we need to try and combine and balance between those two. So when we learn Tanakh, it's important to say, to start and to say, I don't think there is one correct way of learning this poem. I don't think there is one correct way of learning Eshet Chayil, just like there is no in any other book in Tanakh or any other portion. It's important to bring both worlds into our learning. So we'll do also a textual reading, a textual analysis of the words, of the sentences, the psukim, and so on. But also, we'll see what the parshanim, the commentaries, has to say, because we can't learn this poem, you know, this. Sorry, we can learn this disconnected from all the other, you know, centuries on centuries, generations on generations of commentary that has been added to this story, to this song. All right, so that's what we're about to do, and we'll start from Shlomo HaMelech. So the thing is that we know, and we'll assume it, we'll take it as a granted. All right, we'll take it for this class as granted, even though some people disagree. We'll take it for granted for the sake of this course that Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, is the author of Eshet Chayil. Is the author of Eshet Chayil. Now, why do I say we need to take it for granted for the course? Because in the academic world, not everyone agrees on this, right? It's important to understand, not everyone agrees that Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, wrote the three books of Proverbs, Mishlei, Kohelet, and Song of Songs, Shir HaShirim. Not everyone agrees, right? It's a Jewish tradition that tells us that King Solomon, the wisest king, the wisest man in the world, wrote those three books. Again, Mishlei, Proverbs, Shir HaShirim, Song of Songs, which, by the way, we learned together last year, if you remember, Song of Songs, and Kohelet, which is the scroll we read usually on Sukkot, on Shabbos Chol HaMoed Sukkot. We read Kohelet usually. All right, the Jewish tradition says that Shlomo HaMelech wrote those three. Not everyone agrees on this. It's important to know, but for the sake of our course, for our series, we will follow the traditional Jewish reading of it, and we will say that Shlomo, King Shlomo, wrote those three. And I'll be honest, I think there's a lot of sense by saying that King Solomon wrote those. Because if we understand where King Solomon comes from, if we will understand how he came to power, if we will understand the story, the background story of his kingship, we will be able to understand better those three books, and especially Eshet Chayil. Now, what is Eshet Chayil? Eshet Chayil is the last chapter of the book of Proverbs. All right? It's the last chapter of the book of Mishlei. Book of Proverbs is one of the books at the last section of Tanakh, the writing section of Tanakh. It's over there, and it's the last chapter of this book. All right? This book is a very, it's a fascinating book. Those of you who follow Rabbi Trichiner for so many years, you probably learned the book of Proverbs, Mishlei, with Rabbi Trichiner. It's one of his favorite books. He used to teach it a lot. I would also say, by the way, if you have a Tanakh with you, not for this class, but for the next class, maybe bring your Tanakhim with you, because we might go back and forth from different on different prakim and different chapters. It's good to be able to also have a Tanakh in hand, especially if I'm not going to hand it out as a in a source sheet. Right, it's important to have it also. So, but not for today, but maybe for the next, from starting from next week. All right. So the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, which is the book of all the different resolutions and conclusions and thoughts and ideas that Shlomo HaMelech shares with Am Yisrael from his experience as a king, the wisest person. You don't hear me? No, it doesn't work.
You're
It's
in and
breaking up
out. We're
again.
hearing you, but you're in and out.
I'm in and
Yeah.
out. That's not good. I want to be totally. I want to be all in, as we say in poker. Is it better now?
No, you're okay. We're okay now.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry for this because I don't know that sometimes when there's so many students on the same Wi-Fi, then it doesn't work well. I need to figure
Yeah.
out a way for that to work well for next week. But I hope it works for now.
Yeah.
Yeah, can you hear me now? Yeah, that's okay. All right, I'll try to continue. I hope it will work. All right, if not, I'll try to find for a solution. But don't worry. We'll try to hang on this. All right? I want to be all in, not in and out. I want to be all in, as we say in poker. All right? All in. So we said Shlomo HaMelech wrote those three books: Kohelet, Mishlei, which is Proverbs, and Shir HaShirim. All right, the Song of Songs. And we need to learn who Shlomo HaMelech is and how he got to power in order to understand those books. So let's start. Who's Shlomo HaMelech? Who is he? What is Shlomo HaMelech's birth? Where was he born? Who are his parents and so on? So we do know his father. Shlomo HaMelech's father is who? King David. King David. David HaMelech is Shlomo's father, right? David HaMelech. We know Shlomo was the third king of Am Israel. First king was King Saul, Shaul. Second king was King David, David HaMelech. And third one was David HaMelech's son, Shlomo. Now, who was Shlomo's mother? As it says over here, Bathsheba.
Bathsheba.
Bathsheba, exactly.
Yeah.
Now I didn't bring it into the slideshow, but I hope we're all familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba. I hope we're familiar with the story of David and
Yes.
Bathsheba. Very shortly, very briefly, I would mention the story. The thing is, David HaMelech one night went up to the roof of the palace. From there, he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. He said, "This is my woman I want to marry. This is the one I want to marry. I want her to be my wife. But there is a slight, small problem, a tiny, tiny problem. She is married, and she's married to Uriah Hachiti. That's her husband's name. So David HaMelech decides to call Uriah. He comes over, and he sends Uriah to the battlefield. He sends him to the front line, and we know what happens. He sends him there so he will be killed. Uriah is killed, and that's how Bathsheba is single again, and that's how David marries Bathsheba. That's a very shortened way of telling the story of David and Bathsheba. Now, I didn't bring it here because it's not the focus of our class. Our focus of the class is Eshet Chayil and Shlomo HaMelech. But it's important, important, important to know that Shlomo HaMelech is the son of David and Bathsheba. He's not their first son. He's not their first son. He is their second son. All right? Their second son. It's important to know that. What happened to their first son from this, what I want to say, maybe
The
another.
first son was trouble. The first son was big trouble.
And
That's
he
why.
died, and he died, and he died, he died. The first son died. The son, when she came pregnant from what I want to say, maybe this non-kosher relationship, her son did not survive. Her son passed away. And Shlomo is the son
But
from
it was not
that.
his fault.
Sorry?
It was not his fault.
It was not his fault, says Ruchama. And that's a very strong philosophical argument to make. Why would the son die because of what his parents did, right? So it's a philosophical argument. Professor Salkin asked, what do the commentaries say about the fact that Shlomo was the non-kosher relationship? So again, it's not that Shlomo is the son of a non-kosher relationship. He's that his older brother, who did not survive, unfortunately, is the son, the fruit of this non-kosher relationship. All right, if we can say it. And we know what happened. The David marries Bathsheba. She's pregnant. And then the prophet, Nathan Hanavi, prophet Nathan, Nathan the prophet, he comes to him and he gives them a parable about this rich guy and a poor guy, that the rich guy has so many sheep and the poor guy has only one sheep, and the rich guy takes the poor guy's sheep and he's left with nothing. And we know the story. We know what happens. But it's fascinating to think about it, that David HaMelech, from all the sons that he had, and he had a lot of children, all right? He had a lot of children, more than 10 children that David HaMelech had. From all his children, the one to succeed him was a son from Bathsheba. It's important to know it, not from Michal, not from Abigail, not from any other wife that David had, but the son from Bathsheba, from the one from the story. And we need to remember that when we're going to learn Eshet Chayil. We have to put that in mind. I'll tell you why right now. Because we're going to ask ourselves over and over again, who is the Eshet Chayil we're talking about? Who is she? Is that a specific woman that ever existed? Did Shlomo write this song to a specific woman in mind that he had? Or does he describe a model of a Wonder Woman, a model of an Eshet Chayil that he wants to describe? And we'll get back to this because we need to understand the house he grew up in and the family that he grew up into. So he's the king, but he's the son of David and Bathsheba. Now, who gave Shlomo his name Shlomo and what Shlomo means? All right, take a look. So I'm reading here from Samuel 2, Shmuel Bet. It says the following thing. Vatelet ben, she bore a son, Bathsheba bore a son. And I'm reading the Hebrew now. Vatikra or Vaikra. Let's also do like this, like a local, do something like almost like high tech. Wait, here we go. You see, we have Vatikra and we have Vaikra. Now, what's the difference? Hebrew class, what's the difference between Vatikra and Vaikra?
There's a T.
What's the difference in Hebrew? Come on, guys, what's the difference in Hebrew between Tikra and Ikra? Oh, here we go, here we go. An Israeli, they want to help us. Rochama, do you want to help us? What is the difference between Tikra and Ikra?
Tikra is feminine and Ikra is
masculine. Exactly. Yeah. Tikra is feminine and Ikra is masculine. All right, that's Nekeva, yes. And that's Zachar. Now take a look. The verse here is quoted from how it appears in all your Tanakhim. If you're going to open your Tanakh, you will see that we're not sure how to read the word. Is it Vatikra in the square brackets or is it Vaikra in the round brackets? We're not sure. Why are we not sure? Because we don't know who gave him the name. Was it his mother who gave him the name Shlomo? Was it Bathsheba that called Shlomo Shlomo? Or was it his father or maybe God that called him Shlomo? There's a lot of meaning in asking who gave Shlomo his name. Why? Because we'll see in a moment. All right. So she bore a son. And she called him, or he called him, we're not sure. So we say, called his name Solomon, which is Shlomo. And we're told that Hashem loved him. Folks, who else in the Bible, who else in Tanakh, are we told that God loved him? Who else in Tanakh is told this?
Abraham.
Or do we say that Hashem loves Abraham?
No. Didn't we say Abraham? No?
No.
Yitzhak?
No.
Is it David?
No. Who else in Tanakh are we told that Hashem loved him? As simple as that.
Not Yitzchak. No.
No.
No. Now we're guessing. We're just guessing.
Yeah? Let me help you. You were all right. No one. No one. Shlomo HaMelech is the only character in Tanakh that we're told that God loves him. He's the only one. Did you know that? He's the only one that we're told that God loves him. All right? Now, I would say, and we need to put it in mind, that this brings up a lot of expectations from this little baby. If from the moment he was born, we're told that Hashem loved him, and we don't even know who he's going to be and what kind of a person he's going to be when he grows up, we should know and put in mind that there is a lot of expectations on this little boy. Right? If we're playing, we already use our poker example. I'll say, you put all your chips on it. All right? You're all in on this baby boy. This is the one. He needs to be the one. We're told that God loved him. Right? He's not a regular baby. Now, put it in mind again. He is the son of David and Bathsheba. But he's the son from the kosher relationship, from the kosher marriage, not from the forbidden relationship between the two. And we're told that Hashem loves him. And then we're told he's sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet.
Sorry, why are you saying he's the son of the kosher relationship? Wait a minute.
Because the first son, where she was pregnant from the sin itself, from what God had
it wasn't
died,
Solomon.
And
oh,
then
I see.
She was
he
single,
died.
He married, and then she got pregnant with Shlomo. No problem. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Yedidia for Hashem's sake. So Shlomo has two names, Shlomo and Yedidia. Two names. All right, now what's Yedidia? What's the word, the name Yedidia in Hebrew? It's actually a combination of two different words. Yedid, Ya. Yedid is a friend. Ya is Hashem. His second name is the friend of God, the friend of Hashem. Again, take a look what kind of expectation is our load. All those expectations are loaded on the shoulders of this baby. We're told that God loves him, and we're told that he is the friend of God. That's literally the meaning of his second name, all right? So why is it important to go through Shlomo's birth? Take a look, all right?
Just to ask you a question.
Yes, Professor.
You're saying that Shlomo was legitimate because Shlomo married Bathsheba. But he could only marry Bathsheba because he sent her out to die in the battlefield so he could marry her.
I'm not saying, when I say non-kosher, I don't mean that it's moral or ethical. I mean it's legal. Right? Oh. That's the difference. It's a legal statement. The first son was born out of the sin. Yeah. The second one was already born when this, you know, the sin has happened, but now it's a legal marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And that's why he can, but it's a good question. Why is he the king? Now, by the way, he's not the oldest. He's not the firstborn. There's a lot of siblings before him that could have succeeded David the Melech. All right. But again, where I'm going here in this introduction to Shlomo is to understand the role of his mother in his life. If we will understand the role of Bathsheba in Shlomo's life, we will be able to understand better Eshet Chayil. That's my argument. And I'll try to explain why. All right. Because we need to think about who's the model of Shlomo when he sings the Eshet Chayil. All right, then we'll get to a conclusion in this class. But let's carry on. We'll skip this. Let's carry on. What's the meaning of the word Shlomo? What's the meaning of the name Shlomo? All right, I want to give you three different answers. What is the word Shlomo in Hebrew? All right, so take a look. First answer is brought by the Rikra, Rabbi Yosef Kra, here in the, you see source number four. The Rabbi Yosef Kra was a French rabbi from the time of Rashi. We're talking about 1,000 years ago. All right, and he says the following thing. And he called his name Shlomo, named thus because there would be peace, shalom. How do you say peace, shalom? And he says the word Shlomo, the name Shlomo, comes from the word shalom.
Shalom.
Right? That him is life.
Peace also comes from the Shorish shalem.
Shalem, full, complete, right? Exactly, perfect, right? Exactly, mushlam, right? Exactly. So he says, his name Shlomo is because there would be peace, shalom, and tranquility in his days. Similarly, he says in the book of Chronicles, it says, behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Shlomo. And I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. And we know that's true, folks. We know that Shlomo didn't fight even one war in his lifetime. There's no wars in Shlomo's life. All the wars happened in his father's life, in David's life. And that's why King David couldn't build the temple. He couldn't build Beit HaMikdash because he was engaging in war. He didn't have the time, and I would add, the financial assets to actually spend to build this magnificent kind of structure that costed a lot of money at that time. And Shlomo HaMelech inherited that kingdom in a very good condition. There were no more enemies who threatened Israel. There was a good financial state. He got everything was okay in the kingdom. There was no problems. He took care of it very early. He had all the time in the world and all the money in the world to focus on building the temple. That's why Shlomo built the temple and not his father David, All right, it's important to know it. All right, it's because in his lifetime there was peace in the kingdom. And he says, Rabbi Yosef Kra, that his name Shlomo refers to Shalom, to the peace that was in his kingdom at those times. That's a recurring source number four. But take a look at a fascinating source, one of the most important ones in source number five. Abradi Abarbanel, a Spanish medieval commentator, who says the following thing. And he called his name Shlomo to indicate that through him, peace was established between who? Between David and his father in heaven. What does Abarbanel mean about peace between him, David, and his father in heaven? He also agrees, like the Rikra, that the word Shlomo,
the word peace.
But this is a different kind of peace, folks. This peace is not tranquility in the kingdom, peaceful times. This is spiritual peace. This is to say that Shlomo was the sign that God has, is now okay. New blank page with David HaMelech. We know what happened with you and Bathsheba. We know what he's done with Bathsheba. Hashem says, you got to restore it with me. There's a new era. Forgive and forgotten. Your son is Shlomo. And David called him Shlomo to say he is the one that brings Shalom and will bring Shalom, peace between me and Hashem after what I have done with Bathsheba. Now, why this is a fascinating commentary? Because, folks, this means that Shlomo forever will carry with him from the moment he was born and given the name Shlomo until the last day on earth, he will carry with him the sin that his father has done. Shlomo was born and given a name that is so loaded with the sin, that is so loaded with those hostilities that has happened before his time between his father and his mother. And wherever he will go, and people will ask him, why is your name Shlomo? The answer he will give them, oh, because my father sinned with my mother, and when I was born, everything was okay. All right, it's important to know that, folks, because the Abarbanel is an amazing commentary in number five.
Yeah.
He said that Shlomo will carry with him all his life the shadow of his father sinning with Bathsheba. And we need to put it in mind. We need to put it in mind. 1 second, we just need to put it in mind. For every book of Shlomo we will read, Eshet Chayil, Shir HaShirim, Kohelet, every time we read something from Shlomo, we need to understand that he lived in the shadow of the sin of David and Bathsheba. All right? And we need to read it in those perspectives. And that's where I'm going to, that I think Eshet Chayil should also be read from the perspective of Shlomo writing or referring to what his father has done with Bathsheba. But more for that later on. Okay? Yes.
So, I just want to say one thing. Of course, I'm sure you probably all know, Abarbanel was the minister of finance of Isabella.
Exactly.
And of course, a genius. But anyway, you know, I'm just thinking of what's happening now. Spanish Inquisition, that's his time. So you know how they wanted to kill us? Keep wanting to kill us. I just wanted to.
I mean, what he experienced, and he had to flee Spain, and he had to move, and he
Spain,
had to
Portugal,
exactly,
and he died in Venice.
Yes, exactly. Yep. And he lived around 700 years ago, and here we go again in 2024. Exactly. So remember that Abarbanel is also number five in mind. We will get back to it as we go into Eshet Chayil. And last, not related so much, but an interesting source I want to share with you in source number six. Shmuel, Professor Shmuel Yevan, he was an archaeologist, an Israeli archaeologist in Hebrew University in Jerusalem. And Professor Shlomo Yevan had a research on names in Tanakh. He has a book that goes through the different names of Tanakh. And he says the following thing in source number six. He says, the root of the name Shlomo is in the word Shalem, like Ruchama said. Just like other words that we know, Yerushalayim, Yerushalem, all right, the word Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, come from the ancient name of the city, Yerushalem, and another word of Shlomo's brother, older brother, Avshalom, all right, which was also, he was David's firstborn son, and his name is Avshalom. The word Shalom, Shalem, is also there. Says Professor Yevan, the word Shalem was back then referring to one of the idols, Canaanite idols, that was very popular in the Near East. at those times, all right? And that's why Yerushalayim is also named after this idol, all right? Says Professor Yevan, Shlomo is like saying that's his, you know, as we say today, an English name, all right? While his Hebrew name is Yedidya, the friend of God. We said that Shlomo has two names, Shlomo and Yedidya. Shlomo is his English name, so-called, all right? Which is not Jewish, not originated in the Jewish world, but it's a name that was very common at those times to call the babies. But Yedidya, because it comes from this idol called Shalem, that's the name of this idol. And Yedidya, friend of God, is his Hebrew name. All right? So just, I wanted to give it as an anecdote. I think it's interesting to also see this opinion. All right? We're not going to get back to this, but interesting to see it from an academic, maybe, perspective, the name of Shlomo coming from this idol. But I want to focus on this Abarbanel, saying again that the name Shlomo comes from peace, from shalom, between his father David and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, his father in heaven, God. All right, so put that in mind. I want to see, if we can move on, a couple of years later, how did Shlomo become the king? So how did he reach the throne? How did he become the king? All right. Oh, I see that Leah, I'm sorry, I didn't see it. She wrote out in the chat. One is, she called him, oh yeah, or you answered the Hebrew, the masculine and feminine, exactly. So how did he become the king in the first place? What happened? How did Shlomo, I mean, we know that God loved him. We know that he was born for Bathsheba, but why was he the king? Anyone has an answer?
God appeared to him in the dream, and he asked him, what do you want? And he said that he wants from God a sechel to lishpot et ha'am beseder.
Yeah, exactly. Lev Lishpot, right, exactly. But this is after he becomes the king.
Pardon me?
That's after he was already appointed as the king. My question is, why was he the king in the first place? Why not any other brother of him? Why Shlomo? Have you ever asked yourself this? Why was Shlomo the king and not anyone else? Because I'll tell you who asked it.
Didn't Bathsheba
That's where I'm going.
She did it. Bathsheba did the one who orchestrated him to become king.
Exactly. So that we're about to see right now. So the story I want to read together now and learn together is the story of how Shlomo became the king. All right. It brought up in Melachim 1, Kings 1, chapter 1, verse 5 to 31. So take a look what the Navi says. We'll read it together now. Take a look. All right. We're told about another brother that Shlomo had, but from a different mother. Right?
Yes.
A brother from a different
terrible
mother. Exactly. And his name is Adoniah. All right. Adoniah was the son of a different wife that David had, of Hagit. Hagit was also a wife of David. And it says the following thing. Now Adoniah, the son of Hagit, exalted himself, saying, I will be the king. And he prepared himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not pained him all his life by saying, why have you done so? And he was also a very handsome man, and he was born after Avshalom. Let's pause here for a moment. There's a lot of details to digest from those two verses, from those two psukim. Who's Adoniah? Adoniah is one of Shlomo's bigger brothers, but again, from a different mother. His mother is Hagit. All right, he's older than Shlomo. David married Hagit before he married Bathsheba. All right, so he's older than Shlomo. David is still alive. David is still the king. He hasn't passed away yet. He's still the king. However, we do know, but this time, and that's how Kings 1 start. If you have your Tanakhim, you can open Kings 1, verse 1, the beginning of Melachim Aleph. You will see that we're told that David the Melech is old and he's freezing cold. And they bring a woman to warm it up. Avishag HaShunamit. Did that remind you a little bit of the story? If you've heard of it before, the story didn't bring it down, right? He was cold. Now, we all know that it's not necessarily meaning that he was really, you know, physically old, because he literally ruled for almost 2 decades after this story, right? But I think what the Navi is telling us is that he was spiritually old or mentally old. And we're told that he didn't really know what's going on in his kingdom anymore. He had a very long kingship, and at a certain point, he almost lost control of his own household, his own palace. And at that moment of time, where the father, King David, is, I want to say, somehow, somewhat not in the picture, even though he is the king, That's when Adonia, the son of Chagit, says, you know what? Someone needs to, we need to announce who's the successor. That's time. It's time for you to say who will be the one who inherits you. Who is the one who will be the king after you?
But I think Adoniahu was actually very indulged and nothing was asked of him. So he was a very spoilt human.
Exactly. We see it
right.
Within in verse 6. So what Adonia does, without the permission of his father, he takes many people. He exalted himself. And he says, I will be the king. He's not saying, I am the king. You see, he's not saying, I am the king. He says, I will be the king. He's not rebelling against his father, like many people tend to think. He's not rebelling against his father. He's not replacing him. But he says, I will be the king after him. All right? And what he's trying to do is shapes to design this image that he was already sentenced and decided that he is the one who will replace his father after his father passes away. Because he says this is time to do so. So again, it's not that Adonijah rebels against King David, but he sets the grounds so when time comes to go and replace him. All right, so how did he do that? He prepared chariots like a king and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And we're told by the Navi that we don't really know why he has done so, right? We're told here that his father has not caused any pain to him all his life, all right? The Navi, the idea of verse 6 saying here is to tell us that from the eyes of King David, even though maybe he was not aware of it, we'll see in a moment, was he aware of it or not, we're told that it wasn't a good thing to do because David didn't ever appoint him as a successor. Never, ever happened. And as he said, Rose, he was, you know, He loved himself very, very much, if we can say that. Then he said, I'm fit to be the king, all right? And again, he is the son of Chagit, who's David's first wife, and his older brother already died. His older brother is Avshalom. Avshalom, I'll just say, was David's firstborn son who rebelled against his father and died eventually, all right? So we can know that Adonijah learned from his older brother's mistakes, and he's not trying to replace the throne right now, but he is setting the ground to, after his father passes away, to go and inherit and succeed him. And it continues, and he conferred with Yoav, the son of Tzeruiah, and with Eviatar the priest, and they supported Adonijah. Folks, you know who those people are? Just for us to understand how serious this is, Yoav ben Tzuya, Yoav the son of Tzuya, was like the head of chief, like the I don't know, the highest commander, chief of staff.
He was he's like Yoav Galant.
Like Yoav Galant today, exactly, like Minister of Defense. Yoav ben Tzuya was the second in command in the kingdom of David the Melech. All right? And he was able to persuade, to convince Yoav to join him in this. All right, it's important to know he has political power. Adonijah is not doing it for no reason. He has political power to do it. He has Yoav ben Tzruya with him, and he has Eviatar the priest, Eviatar Kohen. He has a spiritual leader with him, a Kohen, a priest who works at the temple. All right,
but there's a backstory with Yoav.
Will be in the temple. Sorry, what?
Isn't there a backstory with Yoav because he was angry about something and he wanted to reap revenge?
There is a backstory where Yoav went on a war on his own, where he killed the Edomites. It's a story that is brought in Chronicles, in Divrei Hayamim, exactly, where David didn't want to do something, and I would say he forced himself to do it. Exactly. There are definitely political reasons behind those things why he did it, all right? So we should know that Adonijah, Shlomo's older brother, had a lot of political power when he tried to do it, all right? Bear with me. But others, Tzadok, Benayah, Natan the prophet, Shim'i, Re'i, and others, they that belong to David, they did not go with Adonijah. It's not told that they went with Shlomo, but they didn't go with Adonijah again. Shlomo is not in the picture anymore, all right? Shlomo is not in the picture anymore. Let's move to the next part, all right? So what are they going to do now? I'll give you a little bit of a background. Adonijah says, I will be the king. David is not in the picture. We're not even sure that he knows. And here comes Bathsheba. Here comes Bathsheba. Bathsheba comes and she goes to the prophet, to Natan, the prophet. And she tells them, Natan, we have a problem. We have a serious problem. Adonijah, the son of Haggit, is saying to everyone that he will succeed David. But I don't want this to happen. I want Shlomo to succeed David. I want Shlomo to be the king after David dies, not Adonijah. And she is organizing a plan, arranging a plan with Natan, all right, with the prophet, where they will go to King David and they will be able to convince him to appoint Shlomo and not Adonijah. Take a look what happens here, all right? Natan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Shlomo, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggit, reigns, and David, our Lord, does not know?" Again, David doesn't know. He's still the king, but he has no idea what's going on in his own home, in his own palace. He has no idea what's going on here, right? It's important to know this. "Now, therefore, come, please, let me give you counsel that you may save your life and the life of your son Solomon." Why did saving her life? Why appointing Shlomo is saving her life? Obviously, in the commentary say, obviously, because if Adonijah will be the king, he will kill Shlomo. He will kill Shlomo. He will get rid of him, right? He doesn't want Shlomo to be the king after, right? So he will just kill Shlomo. He says, you need to make him the king, all right? So what are their plan? Their plan is as following. "Go and come into King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord or king, swear to your handmaid, saying, assuredly Shlomo, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne?' Why then does Adonijah reign?" Ep, 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 excuse me, everyone. Where did King David promise to anyone that Shlomo will be the king? Where did he promise to anyone? Where did he swear to anyone that Shlomo will be the king? Where do we find this? It's almost like there's a plan between Bathsheba and Natan and Avi to convince this old King David and to plant in his mind the idea that he already promised this, and then therefore he has to fulfill his promise.
Rabbi, maybe yes. It's in the naming of Shlomo.
Okay, so what the commentary suggests, and we have to mention it, for you know, we have to do justice with this idea. What Claudette offers is what all the commentaries suggest. They suggest that Shlomo, by his name Shlomo, we know that he has to be the king. There's no other reason, right? Because there will be peaceful in the kingdom and so on. I should also add that we saw this. Where is it? We saw this source from Chronicles 1 that says, "Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest upon from all your surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Shlomo. And I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days," right? So we see that Shlomo was already promised to Hashem, by Hashem to David, by that, but we're not exactly sure if, again, and listen to this, we're not exactly sure if Shlomo is promised to rule after David, or maybe, listen to this, it's kind of delicate, or maybe what God promises to David is that the son that will rule after you, his name will be Shlomo, but it's not necessarily this Shlomo. You understand what I'm saying? Like, David or Bathsheba was the one to name him Shlomo, because she wanted him to be the baby that will grow up to be the king, right? But as the same thing could be any other baby that will, his name will be Shlomo, right? So we're not exactly sure. My reading to the story, back to where we are, my reading to the story is that Bathsheba is planning with Prophet Natan to plant in David's minds this idea that he already promised to appoint Shlomo as a king, right? And that's how they will appoint him the king, and that's how eventually Shlomo will succeed his father, King David. And it continues, and it says, take a look in verse 14. "Behold, while you yet talk there with the king," he says, "I also will come in after you and confirm your words." It's really a plan here. There's really like a show, right? He says, you go to him, you speak to him, I will come in the middle and I will intervene and I will speak. And what happens is eventually, yes, Shlomo will be the king. Shlomo will be the king. Now, I want to ask, why was it so important for Bathsheba that Shlomo will be the king? Why was it so important for her? Right? On the one hand, we'll say, okay, because she didn't want to die. It might risk her life if Adonijah is the king. But I think there is a deeper answer. If we go back to the sin of David and Bathsheba, and back to the Abarbanel that we saw that says that the name Shlomo hold within himself the peace between Shlomo, between David and his father in heaven, there is another motivation into why Bathsheba wanted Shlomo to be the king. There's another motivation. Says the Radak, Why did she make him swear? Because he didn't really swear it, right? So why did he say he swear? It is said that when the child died, Batsheva said, the first child, when her first child died from the non-kosher relationship, right? When he died, she said, the first child died because of the sin. She said to David, my son just died because of the sin, because of what you've done with me. And even if I will have a son, another son who is destined to live like Shlomo, everyone will despise him because he was born to a relationship that started with a sin. But Sheva didn't want to marry David until David swore to her that her son she would have from him would reign after him. Folks, Radak says here that the only reason But Sheva wanted Shlomo to be the king is because she wanted to make sure that her legacy will continue. That in the next generations, people will not go back to her descendants and always, always remind them of the sin that she has made with David. It's astonishing to think about it, all right? But Sheva planned all of this, according to the Radak, to make sure that no one will go later on to Shlomo, to one of her, whoever son she might have, and remind her of the sin. In other words, we should say here that it's only because and thanks to Batsheva, to Shlomo's mother, that Shlomo was eventually the king.
If Adonia and Hagiga ruled, Shlomo and Batsheva would have been murdered.
So we said that is one answer. We said it is one answer, but I want to give, I think there is also a deeper understanding or a deeper motivation into it, right? And eventually we see here, even with the first answer, Professor Sakhan, you're right, but even with the first answer that they were afraid for their lives, that without Batsheva, Shlomo wouldn't probably be the king. And this is one of the only stories we have in Tanakh where the king was appointed the king because of his mother and not because of his father. And this is something that Shlomo has different than all other kings in Tanakh. All right? Just to show you how strong his mother is in the palace, how strong his mother is in the eyes of everyone else, even in the eyes of the prophet, and eventually and obviously also in the eyes of Shlomo itself. Later on, I didn't bring it in, maybe we'll do it next class, you will see that Shlomo is using his mother as almost, I want to say, the person that is closest to the president. If you want to get in the president, you have to go through him. It's not a liaison, it's like a secretary, it's like someone who is the closest to the king. If you want to get to the king, you have to go through Batsheva first. And we'll see that happens. All right? Batsheva appointed Shlomo HaMelech to be the king. But by the end of the day, she is the one who ruled the kingdom at the first years. She was the one who ruled the kingdom at the first years. She was older than Shlomo. Shlomo was still a kid. According to the Midrashim, Shlomo was 6 years old when he was appointed to the king. All right, which means that obviously a 6 years old cannot rule the kingdom. Obviously, the one who will rule really, in fact, will be his mother, Batsheva. Folks, Batsheva is the leading force behind Shlomo becoming the king. She is the reason his name is Shlomo. He carries the shadow of her all his life. And it shouldn't be a surprise that understanding this, when we get to Eshet Chaya, a song that Shlomo wrote, for a wonder woman, for a woman who is so successful, to a woman who is very powerful, to a woman who has done it all, that we shouldn't be surprised to maybe offer that he had his mother, Batsheva, in mind. And the first suggestion of this series is, Eshet Chayil, the song of Eshet Chayil was written from Shlomo to his mother, to Batsheva. Maybe as a gratitude song, maybe as an acknowledgement song to praise her, to show how good she is, to say thank you for letting me to be to become the king. But if we go through, and that's what's important to go through Shlomo's life, before we even reach the Eshet Chayil itself, before we even go to the Psukim, the verses of Eshet Chayil itself, we see from here that yes, there's a lot of room to suggest and to offer that Eshet Chayil was written to Batsheva. Thanks to her, he was the king, and without her, he wouldn't be the king. And in his name, Shlomo, he carries with him himself until the last days of his life the fact that his mother was part of what is Ivan, what of what he is. And with this mind in thought, with this idea in mind, we will be able to dive from next week into the Psukim of Eshet Chayil. We will see, we'll suggest where we can see hints of Batsheva inside the Song of Eshet Chayil, but not only Batsheva. We will be able to see other ideas as well. But one perspective is to say that Eshet Chayil was written for Batsheva, as we see from Shlomo's expressed from Shlomo's life. That's all for today. Thank you very,
can I just
very
say,
much.
Can I just say one thing in Please, terms yeah. of the women?
Yeah.
Batsheva, you know, I know that she felt responsible for the sin, but in those days, women were just taken, the same as Esther was just sent to the palace at the age of 12. They didn't have options. So, you know, she was part of this, the thing, but she didn't have a choice to participate in this relationship.
I think that Batsheva didn't have a choice to participate in the relationship, but the moment she was in, she was all in.
Yeah,
the
no,
moment
but
she was in,
no.
she took okay. responsibility.
Ability.
And she was wise. Oh, well, she was able to play the cards in a way that, you know, was better.
Oh, she was smart.
Very smart. One of the smartest women in Tanakh. Often we discredit Batsheva. We always remember her for what she has done with David. And that's exactly the opposite of what I'm trying to say in this class. Because she said the fact that Shlomo will be the son is for people to remember other things about me and not the sin with David. And that's an important note to remember from this class. So we should give more credit to this woman called Batsheva in Tanakh. And that she's not only a woman that David took, but she's a wise woman. She appointed, she was able to put Shlomo as the king. All right. And more than that, maybe next week we'll bring, you will see how strong she is in the palace and how she's actually the one who is, you know, really in charge of everything that is going on in the kingdom itself.
Rabbi, but if you look at Shlomo's life, he has many strong women. Tamar first and Ruth first in his lineage.
What do you mean by Ruth? Oh, you mean
Ruth,
like
his grandmother.
Tamar is like a descendant of Ruth.
Yeah, descendants. He's descended from very strong women.
Yeah, he is. David as well, definitely. Definitely.
Mm-hmm.
But Batsheva did not, right? So it's also
important
to see that as Batsheva in that sense. Definitely, 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 definitely. And we'll see next week, I'll just give a spoiler alert about the difference between, I want to say, David's wife or Shlomo's mother, Batsheva, and Shlomo's wife. And not only one wife, but 1,000 wives. And we'll see it when we get next week, and that will be for our next part of Eshet Chayil.
Okay.
We can't learn Eshet Chayil without thinking about Shlomo's 1,000 wives.
And including Pharaoh's daughter.